One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" But they said nothing. Then he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest seat, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the beginning of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there is still the room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, we are continuing in a series on parables. These gives us insights into God's kingdom, and a kingdom that will come in its fullness one day when Jesus Christ returns. And the parable that we read this morning reveals how we can be part of God's kingdom. Jesus had been invited to an important religious leader's house for a meal. We were looking last week at the invitations that he received. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He went to people who were notorious sinners. He was someone who was very hospitable, and he was often criticized because of the guest list, the people that he was willing to entertain with. But we see from this parable here this morning that he didn't just socialize with tax collectors and sinners. Guests, Jesus was invited to an important religious leader's house. Guests with status in church and society were invited. The seating arrangement was such that they sat on couches arranged in a U shape. The host sat at the base of the U with the most honoured guests on his left and on his right. Power and prestige was to sit closest to the chair. Jesus observed the guests clambering for the important seats at the table. And as he looked around at the invited guests, he could tell it was only friends and the family and the rich and the important, those who the host considered worthy of coming to his dinner party. And that bothered Jesus as he observed this. The majority of the guests at the party thought no one deserved more to sit closer to God than they. They could trace their ancestors back to Moses, King David, and Abraham. They were God's chosen people. God had made a covenant with them. They had been given the law, the commandments, sacrificial system, promises, temple, whereby they could be clean before God. They were distinct from every other nation, every other people on earth. So the Jews would only invite to their banquets, they would only welcome into their synagogues those who were acceptable, those who were worthy, those who were clean in their eyes. And Jesus challenged their way of thinking. Don't invite friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors who can invite you back, who can repay your honor. Invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, people with no status, the marginalized, the needy, the spiritually, the morally unclean. Invite them and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous in heaven. Well, you can imagine that wouldn't have gone down very well. It would have fallen on deaf ears or selective hearing. It was an attack on their identity. Talking about heaven prompts someone at the table to respond by saying, "Blessed, happy is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." In other words, he was saying, won't it be great to go to heaven? That will be a feast worth going to. Not Jesus' reply. He didn't dismiss the man's hopes or say, yes, won't it be wonderful? But rather he revealed how to know with certainty that you will be there. And that's what this parable is all about. So with that as a background, let's look at the parable. We're going to think about, first of all, the invitation to the great banquet, which we know is heaven. Heaven is the banquet. The parable is about a man, a very important person. He prepared a great banquet. This was going to be a feast worth going to. He sent the invitations out, I'm sure a month or most likely a year in advance, to give people time to organize to be there. No indications were given to the host by the guests that they were unable to attend. And when the day of the banquet arrived, all the preparations had been made, table was set, wine was chilled, food was meticulously prepared. The host sent his servants to the invited guests to announce that he was ready to receive them. You can imagine the shock, the embarrassment to the host to discover that none of the guests wanted to come. And what hurt him the most was the fact that not giving them any warning that they were unable to be there. And in that culture, To refuse a second invitation, that was like giving someone a declaration of war. Such was the offense. Let's think about why the guests excused themselves. Well, there's only three excuses that are mentioned. Perhaps they're representative of the others. Perhaps this was the best of the excuses that were made. First of all, a man who had just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. The second one, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. The third one, I have just got married, so I can't come. You don't just buy a field without checking it out first, do you? If you'd already bought it, there wasn't the same urgency to go and see it. It was obvious he just didn't want to go to the host banquet. His business was more important. And you don't buy a yoke of oxen without first trying them out, do you? That wouldn't be wise. Just an excuse. He just didn't want to be there. His possessions were more important. And the third excuse, well, that was a bit more credible. But he must have known he was getting married when he was first invited. He could have excused himself, but it wasn't important. His relationship was more important. And it was an amazing coincidence, wasn't it? At just that moment, they all had urgent things to attend to. It's true, isn't it? If you don't want to go somewhere, you'll always find an excuse, even a lame one. Whereas if you really want to meet someone or go somewhere, it's amazingly how easily, how quickly we can rearrange our schedules. Why the excuses? There was competing goals, desires, and ambitions. Jesus told this parable in response to the statement by one of the guests at the Pharisees' dinner party, "Won't it be great to go to heaven?" In replying with his parable, Jesus was saying that however well-meaning that statement was, and however well-meaning perhaps our desires and hopes may be to be in heaven sometime in the future, when faced in the here and now with the choice between getting prepared for heaven and other pressing goals and ambitions and desires you may have, well, we may respond like the people in the story, excusing ourselves from getting prepared for heaven. Life is for living. My family, my career, my leisure time are priority for now. Yes, I'll think about heaven when I'm old or when I'm facing a serious illness. I'll think about God then. And perhaps there's someone here who's postponing responding to Jesus because there's always something more important. So there's competing goals, desires, and ambitions. Secondly, clearly there was an unwillingness to respond to the invitation. Jesus also tells us in this parable that being in heaven requires more than wishful thinking. It doesn't happen automatically to everyone. It all depends if we've responded to the invitation. Jesus described himself in John 14, verse 6, as being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the sad possibility was that the man who expressed that great desire to go to heaven at the dinner was at the same time turning away and excusing himself and rejecting the way to heaven, God's invitation extended to him in his son, Jesus Christ, who was just a matter of feet away from him. It's possible to attend church, have a believing partner, be close to the kingdom of heaven, but in your heart, you can still be far away from God. We saw that with the prodigal son, the older brother, close geographically, far away, living in the father's house. The excuses were surface issues. The sticking point for the Jews was that the invitation Jesus communicated was that salvation, a relationship with God, was not exclusive to an elite group or club. It was extended to all, and that all needed to come, and that all were required to come the same way. And they were insulted, and they refused to come, and they made excuses. The Jews' identity, it was all wrapped up in what made them distinctive from everyone else. The status, the privilege, the blessing their ancestors had by being chosen by God, in a relationship with God. However, possessing the Bible and godly ancestors who knew God, it's only of value in the present if they exercise the same faith and obedience towards God as Moses and Abraham and David did. However, the problem was that they continually broke the covenant by their faithlessness to God, their failure to keep the law. The law wasn't at fault. They were. The law just highlighted their total inability to keep it. And yes, they could put on a good show before others, but God saw their hearts. And it's the same with us. We can impress others. We can always find someone who's worse than ourselves, and that entitles us to feel better, doesn't it? But it's how we are before God that counts. And God says that we, all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not just by a few millimeters. The standard for heaven, it's perfection. And if we try to earn our way to heaven, you'll fail no matter how hard we try. No one is righteous, not even one. And that offends us. It humbles us. And we push God away from us, and we make excuses like the people in the parable. God doesn't want to push us away from him. He knows us better than he knows that we know ourselves. He wants to provide a way for us to really know him and be in a relationship with him in spite of our human failings. And God needed to provide a way for their hearts, for our hearts to be changed, our natures changed, our sins forgiven, a new basis for coming into a relationship with God. And he did this through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's sinless Son. The Bible says that Jesus was handed over to death for our sins, and he was raised to make us right with God. The punishment for our sins was death, eternal separation from God, and punishment for our sins. Jesus said, "Punish me and let them go free." He was punished for your sins and my sins, giving himself up to death. God accepted his sacrifice. And he demonstrated that fact by raising him from the dead and seating him in the place of highest power in heaven. And the Bible says he's able to save completely all who come to him. Our part is to come to God, acknowledge our sins before God, and trust in the sacrifice, accepted by God, approved by God. And that's what accepting the invitation means. The invitation was not well received by a great number of the Jewish religious people and the nation who rejected Jesus and his message. They saw his amazing miracles. They heard the greatest preacher that has ever lived, yet they rejected him and he hung on a cross. I want to ask you this morning, have you responded to God's invitation? Or are you making excuses like the people in the story? Are you willing to admit your need of God? If it's an honor to be invited to a civil reception, even more invited to a royal reception, this is an invitation by God himself. No greater honor in accepting and no greater dishonor in rejecting as well. The price to secure your place in heaven, it wasn't silver or gold, but the life of God's Son. What an honor, what privilege, what status conferred on those who accept. But what dishonor on God and his Son if we refuse and walk away. What dishonor and shame we bring on ourselves. And the host said, none invited will get a taste of my banquet, heaven. It's a serious thing to reject God. The Bible reveals that hell is a real place as well. It's a place where you'll be eternally separated from God. It's a place of torment. It's a place of regret, of missed opportunities in getting right with your Creator. If God is speaking to you, it's important that you respond. But note that the party is not postponed. Others take their place. The invitation was invited to others. Others who didn't expect to get an invitation. Didn't think they deserved to be there. And they accepted the invitation. The host ordered that his servants go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. This wasn't an afterthought. Simply to make up the numbers. In the previous parable, Jesus had challenged the Pharisees at the party regarding their party list. Don't merely invite friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors who can invite you back, who can repay your honor. Invite them. Invite the poor. Invite the crippled. Invite the blind, and you will be blessed, although they can't repay you. Salvation is for all. The majority who responded to Jesus were Gentiles. They were non-Jews who were looked down upon by the Jews. They were social outcasts, lepers, the poor, the crippled, the blind, sinners, collaborators with the Romans, prostitutes. And they welcomed Jesus gladly. They were amazed that God, who knew the worst about them, his banner over them was love. And he was prepared to forgive them, and he was prepared to accept them. And the rich and the famous, with their wealth and their fame, and the religious who were relying on their good deeds on the way to God, well, they had too much to lose. Or so they thought, to turn to Jesus and accept his invitation. They made excuses. And they turned away. Perhaps there's somebody in the service who doesn't feel worthy, who doesn't feel good enough to approach God because of your past, because of your mistakes, because of your lifestyle, because of your weaknesses. God's call and invitation, it's nothing about you being good enough. None are good enough. He wants you to come just the way that you are and to accept worthiness as a gift from him. It's what that South African I mentioned earlier was getting all excited about, that God had accepted him. He had a past of addiction. And he was amazed that God saved him and clothed his unworthiness and his sin with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Like the prodigal son we looked at last week. He was given a robe to cover his nakedness, a ring of acceptance, sandals, new garments to wear, garments which fit us for heaven. The question is not whether you're worthy enough or whether God will accept you. It's whether you will come. That's the question. It's whether you will come today if you've never come before. So just to sum up here, you can know with certainty that you have a place in heaven. Salvation, a relationship with God, is not exclusive. It's extended to all. It's extended to everyone here this morning. And everyone, including you, need to come. And everyone must come the same way. The question is, will you come? Will you admit your need of God? Will you respond to the invitation, to the great honor that God and his Son extend to you at the greatest of costs? And that's why it's good that we have communion today, because we see on the table, in symbol form, the cost of God being able to extend the invitation that he's willing to extend to you, because someone else paid the price. He paid the tab. And that's why we should wonder at God's grace to us. If you're a believer, wonder at God's mercy and grace, like the Apostle Paul. Always marveled. And that should be our attitude as we come to the table this morning.